All right, Pastor. This comes from a little person, I take it. What's wrong with me? I don't think anything's wrong with me, but my parents always find something wrong with me and make a big thing out of it.
Bless your heart. I wish I could talk to your parents. You know, parents think one way and children think another. And sometimes parents forget that they were children. And sometimes children have problems and just don't know it. So it works both ways. But get along. This is a part of growing up and developing. Love and respect your parents. And parents, respect your children too. And one way to kill their potential is to always criticize. Try praising. And watch the response and the development. Go ahead.
This is similar to that one. It says, my parents have two of us. When my sister does something wrong, they always put me in it. I don't like it.
Well, beloved, be patient now. Sometimes, first of all, your parents love you, and they mean well. And sometimes you have to do like the Lord. He judges us by motive. Amen? By what we mean. They mean well. And sometimes they'll do this, and they don't mean to do wrong. Maybe they misunderstood. So be patient. And as a child, and parent, if you're doing that, you ought to remember what this child said. Next, please.
Pastor, there's someone here that wants to be born again and wants the Lord to use them. And they're asking, can you pray for the Holy Spirit to come to you?
You certainly should. The Bible says, ask for the Holy Ghost. Amen? And the act of praying, if you're sincere, and surrendering to the Lord, all of this is conducive to the kind of relationship necessary in order for the Lord to come and dwell in your heart. Now, you've got to be willing to overcome and give up every sin and disobedience known to you. Amen? Acts 5:32. It says, we are his witnesses, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. That do what?
Obey him.
Now, the Bible says if you regard iniquity in your heart, God won't even, your prayer won't even be heard. And if you turn away your ear from hearing his law, your prayer is an abomination. When you make a surrender, it doesn't mean you just believe in the Lord. It means you're ready to stop sinning against him. And you're ready to obey him. And then he will give you the Holy Ghost. Ask, yes. Next.
The book of Revelation says that God will destroy both death and hell. What do you mean when you say hell?
Yes, explain. I thought I did explain it. There are several words in the Bible translated hell in English. And they all don't mean a burning hell. You've got Tartarus, which means a bottomless pit. You've got Sheol, which means essentially the same. You've got Hades, which means the grave. And you've got Gehenna, which means a place of burning. Now, the hell that we don't want to end up in is Gehenna,
Amen.
The place of burning. That's the one I talked about last night. Amen? But Hades in the Greek is hell, and it means the grave. The grave. And the Bible is going to destroy death and the grave. Would you say amen out there? Next, please.
Pastor, there's a mother whose name is Ruby. Your little boy, your little four-year-old boy named Vernon is in the back.
All right.
Who was Michael that fought against the dragon?
Michael is a name ascribed to the Lord. And it's used especially. It's used in Revelation, but it's used especially in the Old Testament. Michael, and the latter part is a contraction of Elohim, which means God. Michael is translated one who is as God. And he's called the archangel. Arch means ruler or king. King of angels. Translated roughly, one who is as God, who is king and ruler of angels, that's Christ. And when John said in Revelation 12, Michael fought against the devil, and the devil fought in his angels, that was Christ in heaven prevailing over the devil. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, here's somebody that's been having some terrible dreams, and they want to know if God or the devil controls them.
That's another question we've answered. Please don't try to ascribe everything that you do to either God or the devil. Now, God will sometimes impress people through dreams. I'm not disallowing that. But every time you have a bad dream or an unusual dream, it doesn't mean that God is trying to get you a spiritual message. By the way, there are folk waiting on all kinds of mystical things when the truth comes through the Word of God. Would you say amen out there? You want to know what God wants you to do? It's in here. And that's what we're preaching out here. Amen? And even if a dream comes, no matter how vivid it is, if it disagrees with this, the dream came out of hell. The Word of God is the truth. Would you say amen out there? Now, the Bible tells us that the dreams come from a multitude of business. That means that whatever you tend to think about all the time, you'll tend to dream about betimes. Amen? You can think about buying a house. You keep that in your mind, and after a while you start dreaming about it. Then it's also a physiological fact that if you eat heavily, your system is disturbed. This triggers some mechanism in the brain, and you tend in your subconscious to bring up things that are subliminally buried there, and you begin to dream dreams that are weird. We call them nightmares. So it's not always the Holy Ghost. It might be something you hit.
Pastor, when you know that you're wrong, you try to correct it. Is that a sign of being saved?
I think it is, but remember, when you know that you're wrong and you want to correct that wrong, you can't correct it. All you can do is confess it. Amen? Only Jesus and His blood can take away sins that you've already done. Then you pray to keep from doing it again. Every time you're tempted, pray and mean it. Surely that's a sign that the Lord is working on you, because you can't even want to do right without God. Romans 2, 4. Next.
Here's one you've touched on over and over again. How does one know when they are saved?
By faith, beloved. Do your part, believe God does His. And about all you can do is surrender, believe, yield, trust. God does the saving, but your faith appropriates the gift.
How long should one repent?
Well, when you're ready to stop sinning and you tell God, that's repentance. You do that right now and go out of here justified if you do it sincerely.
How does one make everything right instead of half right?
You got to be sincere. You got to be willing to give up every sin. You can't hold one sin and say, now, Lord, here's some sins I want to give up, but these I want to keep. If you try that trick, God won't even hear you. The Bible says so. When you're ready to give up all sin, and then you ask God to take it away, then you are getting rid of everything, and your faith then claims complete salvation. God doesn't deliver half salvation. Next, please.
Reverend, give us some text concerning the black art. After all, these people claim they got their gift from God.
The black arts, I know you're talking about sorcery and fortune-telling and witchcraft and seances and spirit mediums and all of that. I want to tell you something. I don't care what they say or where they say they got it. The Bible is very explicit on this particular sin. Did you notice I called it a sin? I'm going to Deuteronomy 18, and I'm going to begin with verse 10, I believe. Yeah, here it is. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of the times, astrology, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, that's one who deals with the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. How many of you believe God's word? Let's say amen.
Amen.
I'm going to read more than one. I think I should. I'm going to the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, and I'm going to read verse 19. Isaiah 8, 19. I want you to listen now. This is what the Bible says there. It says, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. You know, when you have problems and you don't know what to do, some old devil will come and tell you, why don't you go see Madam John? Or Prophet Luke.
Prophet John the Conqueror.
Yeah. See? They'll tell you that. The Bible says, when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? You hear how plain God is? When somebody tells you to go see somebody supposed to talk with the dead, God says, shouldn't you talk to God? He's alive. Instead of talking to the dead, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. That's verse 20. I'm going to read one more. It's found in the book of Revelation. My wife tells me I talk too fast. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. The Bible says that there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. When somebody brings up somebody, you better know who they're bringing up. It sure is not the dead. We proved that from the scriptures, didn't we? The devil's coming, impersonating. Go ahead.
We got one of those about the devil bringing up Samson. I mean, bringing up Samuel. Isn't that the sign that he... How do you explain that?
Well, the Bible tells us that Samuel went to a witch. You got a question on that? Samuel went to the witch of Endor. And he sought for that witch to bring up Samuel. By the way, if you read the context, it tells you why he did it. He went to the witch because, that's Saul. Saul went to the witch because God wouldn't answer his prayers. He had sinned, so God wouldn't answer his prayers. He didn't know what to do. He was in a crisis. So he went to a witch to bring up the prophet. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if God wouldn't talk to you, do you think he'd let one of his prophets talk to you? And the witch brought up something. You go fooling with these folks, they'll bring something. They'll make tables walk across the room, and fingers will massage your spine, and all kinds of things happen. Yes, sir. You fool with them, you'll see things and you'll hear things. Did you hear me? Now, what evidence was the witch brought came up.
Yeah.
That's contrary to the whole idea of spiritism.
Yeah.
For Samuel, according to spiritualism, should have been in heaven.
Yeah.
And if the witch was going to bring him anywhere, he should have come down. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
But this thing came up. That's the wrong direction.
All right.
You ought to read the last verses of 1 Chronicles 13. It says Saul died for seeing that witch. People don't read that. God killed him for dabbling in spiritism and for disobedience. Next verse.
When Jesus ascended to the Father, did God bow down to him because he was perfect?
I don't quite understand that question. The Bible tells us that God called Jesus Lord. That's in Hebrews chapter 1. Go ahead, sir.
All right. You've been baptized. Therefore, you're supposed to have confessed your sins. Will you in the judgment have to pay for sins committed before baptism?
You don't have to pay for any sin. You've turned over to Jesus. Amen. Unless you backslide and turn your back on the Lord. If you are a Christian, you don't have to pay for those sins. Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
Next, please.
Someone here wants to know, where is it in the Bible that parents do not irritate your children?
I read that to you. It's Ephesians 6, and it's verses 1 and 4. Go ahead. We never have time to finish all these.
This is one, Pastor. They want to know if Jesus wore locks. Locks where you don't comb your hair,
No. That's just an idea. No. Go ahead, sir.
I'm married and have three children, so forth and so on. And this husband has two children by another woman, and he wants the three of them to go out to dinner and be friendly with one another. What's your opinion?
That's unnatural. And if you're his wife, I wouldn't stand for that 5 minutes, and I wouldn't take part in that. That's unnatural. It's weird.
What is the good technique for a sinner to become righteous?
We're going to have to stop with this one. I'm sorry. I wish we had time to get them all. We were talking fast, but we just can't. What is a good technique for a sinner to become righteous? Yes, okay. We answered this one. All right. Thank you. The thing that you must do, first of all, is repent. And God gives you a spirit of repentance. Repentance means you're sorry for sin. You're ready to quit. Then you confess. That means you tell the Lord about your life. Ask His forgiveness. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy." 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us. And then the next step is to believe that you are accepted of God, and you are. You're still going to be weak. You're not going to be as strong as you want to become. But you've begun a walk with the Lord. And if you don't become a backslider and turn around, you'll grow stronger and wiser day by day. And you will become victorious over many sins as you go on unto perfection. Amen. You'll never feel that you've overcome everything. You'll never feel as perfect as you want to feel. The closer you get to God, the less you feel like bragging about it. You will see yourself and plead every day for the goodness of Jesus to fill your soul. Thank you very much. Let's believe God. I've been talking to a good friend tonight, personally, and I was talking about the absolute necessity of believing God. I challenge you, believe God. Believe God. For the just shall live by faith.
How about Otis Miller? Are you here tonight? Otis Miller. I guess he's not.
Okay.
Dear Mr. Brooks.
Hold it. His family's there.
Well, that's close enough, isn't it?
I think that's close.
All right,
hand,
let's
everybody.
Give him this book here. All right. Pastor Brooks, I've heard so much about your mother. So when we get to heaven, please introduce me to her. I'll be on the right side of Jesus' throne.
Listen, let's make a covenant. Let's make a covenant that we're going to heaven. What do you say? You know, we may go. So why stay here? And when we get there, I'll introduce Mom. Go ahead.
Here's someone who wants to ride on the high places of the earth. They found Isaiah 58:13-14, and they're talking about the Sabbath there.
You found a good text. It says there, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on God's holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not finding your own pleasures and speaking your own words, Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And he said, I will cause you to ride on the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Ladies and gentlemen, God always keeps his word. Would you say amen? I told you, you haven't begun to live until you start obeying all that the Lord has told you to do. Now, all of you who believe that ought to say amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir. And I've been in this thing a long time. And I know that those who follow the Lord improve in every way. And indeed, we do ride on. You know, sometimes I look at what the Lord lets me do and I just smile. I have sat down at tables of millionaires that had so much silver on the table, I didn't know what to do with it. I just sat and watched, and I was just as, smiling and comfortable, and then I'd wait till somebody did something with this, and I'd do the same thing. Riding on the high places of the earth.
Go ahead, Bobby. Here's someone, Pastor, who is referring to the signs in Matthew, which talks about famines and wars and rumors of wars and so forth, and it says they must pass away. Therefore, will the earth be purged of all of these things before Jesus comes?
No, Jesus is coming. We'll purge the earth of all these things. Would you say amen? By the way, just in case you're interested, you put 23rd Matthew. It's 24th Matthew. 24th. And remember, too, Christ was giving signs concerning the destruction of Jerusalem and the coming of our Lord. And you want to keep that in mind as you study. But these things will continue and intensify as we approach the end of time. And it is the coming of Christ that rings down the curtain on sin. And we want to be on the Lord's side when that happens.
Pastor, here's someone who wants to be a part of God's true church, but they feel unworthy. And they're wondering if they shouldn't wait till they're more prepared.
My dear one, if you could prepare yourself, you wouldn't need to come to Jesus. Lord, save sinners, Paul said. He said, this is worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, you look at those in the church that nobody in there worthy. It is the blood of Jesus that cleans us up and covers us with the righteousness of Christ. Then we are simply accounted worthy. Would you say amen out there? So God saves sinners. He saves adulterers and liars and whoremongers and dope addicts and drunkards and all kinds of rotten people. He always did that, and he does it now. He said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. If you feel that way, come to Jesus. He takes rotten people. Next, please.
I guess even a Pharisee can make it, Ken.
That's right.
Explain the Sabbath and Sunday for me one more time, please.
One more time. I don't know what to explain. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. That's Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Sunday was created by man. It's a heathen festival day, and the Roman Catholic Church voted it into being in the 4th century A.D. It's as simple as that. You want to know where it came from, how it got in the church? The church voted it in. I call their name because they don't mind me telling you that. They believe they had a right to do it, and they say the very fact that most of you all keep it is a sign of their preeminence and ecclesiastical authority. Now, God says the Sabbath of the Bible, which is the seventh day, the only Sabbath in the Bible, he said that's his day, and he says it honors him. Now, you've got a decision to make. You're going to honor God or the Pope. It's up to you. Sunday is the Pope's day. Sabbath is the Lord's day. Would you say amen? Next, please.
Here's someone who wants to spread the word just like you, and they want to spread the true word of God. Can they go someplace to learn how to interpret the Bible and know it as you do?
Well, yes. You don't have to be a preacher to know the Bible.
Amen.
They are lame. My daddy never went to school, but he knew all this. You see, when you become a member of God's family and begin to feast on the bread of life, he blesses your memory. And you'll get to the place you'll know it. Be able to explain it. But now, if you're a young person wanting to be a minister, you ought to be called. Don't volunteer for the ministry. I didn't want to be a minister. But with your call, don't run away either. And certainly there are places to go. We operate, how many, 13 colleges?
That's right.
In this country. And two universities, including a seminary of higher learning, and all these fellows up here have to go to that. There, you have to be trained. Yes, you ought to be. Next, please.
Here's someone who wants to know what translation of the Bible you're using.
I got many, but the one I use out here is the one that is most common. That's the King James Authorized Version. But I use many versions of the Bible. There are versions, there are translations, there are interpretations, and there are paraphrases. The interpretations and paraphrases you have to be careful with. When I say interpretations, I mean by a single individual who just does a Bible the way he sees it. and the paraphrasing. You have to be careful with that because they insert their own opinions. But even they are interesting to read, and you can get some additional insights. But the Revised Version, the Authorized Version, there are many of them that are good Bibles to use. Yes, go ahead.
Here's someone who wants to know how you can keep the Sabbath where it's dark 6 months of the year.
Well, don't worry about that, you have to live up there. Amen? It's not dark 6 months a year here in Washington. Let's keep the Sabbath here. We worry too much about folks up in the North Pole. Lord has given them a way to live, and he's given us a way to live. Amen? And I'm very sincere about that. Somebody the other day wanted to know about people who live on the other side of the world. One day here, another day there. Let's not worry about those. Let's obey the Lord when he speaks to us. What do you say? Next, please.
Here's someone who wants to know, when man was created, was he mortal or immortal?
Let's define the word. Mortal means can die. Adam was created. Is Adam dead? Is Adam dead? Then he was mortal. Immortal means can't die. All men are mortal. And when Jesus comes and the trumpet sounds, we're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and then this mortal shall put on immortality. Would you say amen? Want a text for that? 1 Corinthians 15, start with verse 51 and read on. Go ahead, sir.
Here's someone who wants to know how you react to a person. You're kind to them, but they're unkind to you.
They're just a test of your religion. Jesus said when people mistreat you, turn the other cheek. Jesus said if they make you go 1 mile, go twain or two. Jesus said if they take your coat, give them your cloak also. Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. That's why you have to be converted. You can't do that unless you got the Holy Ghost. Amen. I almost told you something personal. I'm going to tell you. The night that Governor Wallace was shot, my first reaction was one of almost being glad. Because he was in politics out there in Laurel and rabble-rousing, and his racism was flying like snowflakes. And I stood there and immediately was convicted by the Lord and was ashamed of myself. I'm standing right in front of Holy Cross Hospital because at the time that's where I was living. And I bowed my head first and asked the Lord to forgive me. And then I prayed earnestly for Governor Wallace. And I still do.
Amen.
Not easy to love some folks, but we got to love them. Next, please.
Here's someone who wants to know of preachers who are trained in seminaries. Are they taught that Sunday is not the true Sabbath?
Well, I don't know who you mean, dear ones. There are some seminaries that don't even use the Bible. In our seminaries, they are taught this. Next, please.
Was Moses black?
Moses was a Jew. He lived in the desert for 40 years. He was probably the color of most of the Jews over there in that part of the world, sort of an olive brown. He married a black woman, an Ethiopian woman. Go ahead, sir.
Here's someone who sees the devil in possession of their nephew and wants us to pray for him. And what can they do to help?
You can also pray and talk to the young man about the grace of God. Try to turn his attention to Jesus. Christ can still cast out devils.
Amen.
He doesn't force people to do his will, however. But Christ can still save people who are possessed of devils if they desire and will to be set free. The Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what? Set you free. And that's the truth, beloved. Go ahead, please.
Where did Jesus come from? And how come Jesus wasn't born the way we were?
Well, first of all, Jesus is God. Amen?
Amen.
And when he became flesh, we call it incarnation. He took on flesh. But that wasn't the beginning of Christ. He had existed from eternity past. There never was a time that Christ did not exist. There never will be a time that he does not exist. Amen? For he is verily God. Now, God became flesh. That's a mystery. It's called that in the Bible. You can't explain it like you explain 2 plus 2 equals 4. We can't even understand why God would come down here and die for our sins, can we? But I believe it. Don't you? Thank you. Next, please.
Here's someone who's troubled with the question. They want to know if you, even though you're forgiven of your sin, do you still suffer the effects of past sins?
This is what we call, or what I call, the law of inevitability. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also what?
Reap.
reap. Now, folks, you do reap what you sow. It's the mercy of God that keeps us from being dealt with according to our sins. Amen? But even after you repent, sin has its consequences. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about eternal consequences. Jesus paid that debt, and we may live forever. But if a man gets drunk and goes out here and has a wreck and loses his leg, he sinned. Amen?
Right.
He can then come to Christ and become a Christian, can't he? But he's not going to grow another leg. Years and years and years ago, my mother told me not to go swimming at night. I understood her. And I did anyhow. And that is breaking the fifth commandment. And I've had sinus trouble ever since. I'm still reaping. Has the Lord forgiven me? You better believe it. But I still have to take pills, and it all started that night. So the best thing to do is obey the Lord as soon as you hear, and you'll avoid a lot of reaping. Amen?
Amen. Here's someone whose co-worker says there's nothing in the Bible that says not to go to church on Sunday, after I had said there's nothing in the Bible telling you to go.
Well, that's correct. We go to church on Sunday out here, don't we? I'm going to have a service Sunday night. This coming Sunday night, my subject is 3 special deliveries sent by angels. I go to church on Sunday, but it's not the Sabbath. We also go to church on, what's tonight? Thursday? We go to church on Thursday. Not the Sabbath. Seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it, thou shalt not do any work. Next, please.
Evangelist Brooks, is it wrong for parents to use the rod of correction on a child after they become a teenager?
Well, it's a little late. I tell you what, I don't know how old a teenager is. I believe in a little switchology along with the psychology. And if you do it, parents, in love, it will help your children. Don't fight your children. Amen? Christians shouldn't fight their children. And you shouldn't do it because you're just angry. If you're that angry, you ought to wait a while before you do it. But in correcting a child in love, you will help the child. Bible says so. Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And I believe. And you know what else the Bible says? It says, let not thy soul spare for his crying. Most of them know how to cry. And when you start, they start yelling their heads off. They just want you to quit. Bible says, don't let that bother you at all. Now, don't hit him in the head. Don't hit him in the eye. As I have said out here once before, the Lord has prepared a place right back there. Now, if he's also prepared a time. If you do, and I don't do it all the time. It won't do any good. But if you do it judiciously, a little bit here and there when he needs it, by the time he's 5 years old, you won't have to keep doing it.
Yeah.
And when he's 20 years old, he can't even remember it. But he's learned his lesson and his character is shaped by the grace of God. Would you say amen? You know, I believe everything the Bible says.
Yes.
Now, if you wait until he's a teenager, you're waiting awfully late. And you better know you can do it.
When are we going to receive the mark of the beast, as it says in Revelation?
Revelation speaks of those receiving the mark of the beast. Now, that's a prophecy that ought to be developed for you. But the time is going to come when the dogmas of Rome are enforced as national law. Union of church and state set all this up. And there will come union of church and state again when the state law and civil law will enforce religious law. At that time, the people will receive the mark of the beast in their foreheads or hands or the seal of God in their foreheads. The difference is the forehead, the seat of intelligence. You have to believe God in order to get the seal up here. But you can get the mark of the beast up here or here. Up here, if you believe it. Here, if you do it for convenience. Amen? If you disobey God and obey man for convenience, not because you believe it, you get the mark of the beast in your hand. If you do it because you really believe it, you get it up here. Either one will meet with fire and brimstone. Next, please.
Here comes the question about heaven. What about the fact that we return from heaven to the earth?
Oh, yeah, I think we mentioned that, or at least our question mentioned it, and we'll answer it already. We're not going to stay in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. John said he saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven. And then the Lord's going to make this earth over again. Would you say amen? He's going to make a new earth, and And then he said, the meek shall inherit that earth. And there's not going to be any danger. You know what? When he makes that new earth, you can walk down the road in the country and you see a great big bull lion coming right at you. And all you have to do is walk up to him and pat him on the head. You know I want to do that? I do. I want to be there. Don't you?
Amen.
Yes, sir. The new earth is where we're going to live eternally. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, if an Adventist family has a baby, is the baby an Adventist?
Adventist? No, he's a sinner. You have to be born again. Amen? All babies, my babies, everybody's. I said out here one night, two dogs can have a dog, two monkeys can have a monkey, but two saints can't have a saint. They have a sinner.
Yeah.
Because spiritual nature does not produce babies. You do know that, don't you? It's human nature that produces babies. In order for them to become saints, you got to be born again. Next, please.
Evangelist Brooks, since Jesus came and died on the cross for us and arose on the third day, are we still under the law or under grace? If the latter is true, that we're under grace, will we be lost for not keeping Saturday as the Sabbath?
If you break God's Sabbath, once you know you're under the law. Beloved, I don't know how to make it more simple. If you go out of here tonight and steal, and the police get you, you are what? Now, you better believe it. If you don't believe it, go try it. If you go out of here tonight and you break a door open and burglarize a store, and the policemen get you, you are under the law. Now, if the judge decides to let you go and give you another chance, that's grace. So a man is under the condemnation of the law when he breaks it. Now, we've all sinned, so we're all under the law until we come to Jesus. Then he puts us under grace. But you ought to read Romans 6:1. It says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Just because there's grace, should we keep on sinning? He said, God forbid. How can we continue in sin when we're dead to sin? Don't you see that? When Paul said you're not under the law but under grace, he wasn't talking to sinners who don't know Jesus. He was talking to the church at Rome. People who are converted, keeping the commandments. When you do that, you're not under the law. You're under the grace of God. But if you turn your back on God and start stealing and lying and killing and committing adultery, those are the commandments, you know. Then you're back under the law, and it's condemnation. Well, what is the condemnation? 1 John 3:4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. And then the Bible says, the wages of sin is what?
Yeah.
That's the burden, the condemnation of the law. Next, please.
Evangelist Brooks, how long will hell exist?
Until all sin is burned up. Then the wicked will become cold ashes. Read Malachi 4:1-3. Next, please.
Here's someone whose loved one, just before they died, had a vision of Jesus welcoming her to heaven. Can this be true?
It could be, yes. Good Christian, especially in times like that, the Lord draws very near. It could be. Yes, go ahead.
Why were we always taught that the Old Testament was for the Jews?
Well, I don't know. I would tell you this, though, when Jesus was here. How many of you believe that Jesus believed the Scriptures when he was here? Let me hear you say amen. Do you know there was no New Testament when Jesus was here? The only Scriptures he had, the Old Testament. Huh? In John 5:39... By the way, all that was written long after Christ had gone back to heaven. It's believed that Mark was the first one to write his gospel. And if that's true, Mark wrote several years after the resurrection. If you understand me, say amen. Now, in John 5:39, Jesus is quoted as saying, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He was talking about the Old Testament. That's the only testament there was. Would you say amen out there? When Paul said to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament. And in John 5:4-6? Yes. John 5:4-6. Jesus said, if you'd believe Moses, you would believe me. Because he wrote of me. But if you didn't believe him, how are you going to believe me? Would you say amen out there? So, beloved, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And these two testaments do not fight each other. All Scripture is given by what? Not the New Testament alone, but all Scripture given by inspiration of God. I believe in the whole Bible. You want to know how much I believe? That's it. I was baptizing a lady once, and she said, Pastor, I've got a problem. I said, what is it, dear? She said, am I going to have to learn a new creed? You know these little paragraphs? I used to know one. Little paragraph about that long. A new creed? I said, yes, that's right. I want you to get started. And she said, well, what is it? I said, there it is. All of that. Learn all you can. And you will be learning until the trumpet sounds. Amen? I believe in all of God's Word. All of it is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, said Paul, for correction and reproof and so forth, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thank you for your questions. We missed one somewhere, but we'll answer it tomorrow night if I can find it. It was a question about eternal damnation, hell burning eternally. If I'll find it. Well, anyway, we'll answer it. By the way, I'll answer it now. We're going to have enough left over tomorrow night. Somebody said to me, and I read the question, that's why I know it was here. They said, Pastor Brooks, doesn't the Bible say that hell will burn eternally? Well, now, let me read you something. And while I'm reading it, I'm going to tell you what I got to tell you. First of all, beloved, you've got to understand what this term means and how it is used. If I set this desk on fire, and you run up here and put it out, we still got the desk, right? Huh? Now, I'm not trying to trick anybody. You can answer me. If I set this desk on fire and somebody puts it out, we can still use it, right? But if I burn it up, can we use it anymore? Forever? Eternally? Then it is eternally destroyed. But it's not going to burn eternally. Now, I better prove what I'm saying to you. I'm reading from the New Testament, from the book of Jude, and verse 7. It's only one chapter. Verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, what are they? You've heard of them, haven't you? Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, that's your homosexuality. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah gave themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah were burned with what kind of fire? Are they burning now? As a matter of fact, my wife and I have gone swimming where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be. The waters of the Dead Sea cover the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I can tell you, in case you haven't had a chance to go yet, they're not burning. They have burned out. And yet the Bible says they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. God says he's going to burn up sin and sinners and the devil. And he said, they shall be as though they had not been. Would you say amen out there? And now I'll read one final text. It's Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Verse 3. And ye, talking about the righteous, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. How many believe the Lord of hosts? Would you say amen? God says, I'm going to burn them up, and then they'll be ashes under the soles of your feet. They will be burned up in the earth, in the buildings and the money and the cars and everything else, burned up, leaving nothing but ashes. And on the ruins of a lost civilization, God's going to build a new earth. And the meat shall what? And underneath the grass and the flowers, used for fertilizer, will be the ashes of the wicked. Amen.
All right, we have two questions here, Pastor Brooks. Number one, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb that Sunday morning, and she wanted to touch Jesus, and he said, "Touch me not." Is Jesus ever to be untouchable to sinners?
If you remember reading the beautiful story concerning the resurrection of our Lord, he had risen, and Mary was there weeping, and when she recognized him, she did reach for him, a very natural gesture. And the Lord said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Christ went back to heaven that day. His sacrifice accepted that day. And then he was right back down here on earth that day, walking on the road to Emmaus with his disciples. And later on, when doubting Thomas didn't believe he had risen, Christ offered himself and said, "Handle me and see. Touch me. Go ahead, put your finger in the holes in my hands." You see, that particular day, until Christ presented himself to the Father, after he had paid the price for man's sins, he would not receive adoration and worship. He went to heaven. He was accepted. There are saints in heaven now as proof of the efficacy of his blood. And then he came back and he dwelt amongst his people and certainly was not untouchable. He invited them. When the disciples thought he was a ghost, Jesus said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when we get to heaven, we'll be able to take hold of our Lord and hold those hands that are scarred. I look forward to that experience, don't you?
Amen.
Next, please.
The next one talks about John referring to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Did he think he was God's Christ's favorite, or is this an error of the translation?
No, I don't imagine he thought of himself as a favorite. But you know, in any group of men, there are usually those that you form a little tighter relationship with, or for some reason you might appear to be a little closer to. Now, Jesus loves everybody perfectly. And yet John was the youngest of the disciples, and probably therefore had a more lovable and loving personality, and was more dependent, more teachable. And because of his spirit, Christ is said to have referred to him, or rather, the Bible refers to him as the one whom Jesus loved. I don't think there was any jealousy, and the Bible says that he is no respecter of persons, so we don't have to entertain an idea like that. Next.
Here's someone that is thankful and grateful for those lovely, gracious hands of Michelle.
Yeah, well, many have written about that, and we appreciate it too. Thank you. She is interpreting for the deaf. Go ahead.
Dear Pastor Brooks, when we live in the new world and we have eternal life or immortality, do you think the new world, you know, no more dying, do you think the new world will be overpopulated?
Oh, I get the point. Well, let me give you an idea that I have. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, right? Did you all leave? He created Adam and Eve, right? Then he said to them, "Multiply and replenish the earth." Perhaps a closer translation would be "multiply and fill up the earth." Now, we have a population explosion now with more than 4 billion people on earth. And I have read that if they continue multiplying and nothing happens, in 25 or 30 years, there'll be too many people on earth for the earth's resources to sustain. Therefore, if Adam and Eve and all their descendants had kept multiplying, this earth would have been too full a long time ago, because there would have been no death if they had not sinned. You understand me? It therefore seems reasonable that God had a specific number in mind when he said, "Fill up the earth." And it might have been that being fulfilled, it would not have been necessary for procreation beyond that. I think that God has a number in mind, and I think he's saving that number now. Those who will come unto God by Jesus Christ are a part of the number that shall be saved. And the Bible says in the kingdom of God, there'll be neither marrying nor giving in marriage. I don't look forward to an overpopulation. The Lord has made his plans well. We don't understand everything about it, but we do know that he's all wise and he's not going to make a mess of anything. It's the devil who made a mess, and he will be totally annihilated in the final holocaust that shall consume sin.
This is an emergency. Francis Mason, please go to the lobby. Dear Pastor.
Francis Mason, go to the lobby, please.
Dear Pastor, I'm trying so hard to be a Christian, but the devil just gets on my back and I keep backsliding. Is there hope for me?
Oh, by all means, there is. And, beloved, it's not so much trying. When you say that, I get the impression you're trying to do it with sheer willpower. You can't be a Christian with sheer willpower. The way to be a Christian is to learn to surrender, not fight. Amen? Learn to, if you really are sincere, to go to Jesus, make a full commitment to Him, make a decision against sin. And then every morning, as soon as your eyes open, commit your life for that day to the Lord. And then every time you're tempted, pray. In addition to that, don't be so impatient with yourself. The Lord said when you become a Christian, you're a newborn babe. Newborn babes aren't as strong as they're going to be later on, are they? So when you are beginning, just pray and trust God. He knows your heart. And if you stumble, get up and trust God. And keep on trusting Him and praying, and you'll find yourself overcoming and overcoming and growing strong and strong. And by the way, if you are a Christian for 50 years, you'll still have something to pray about and something to work on. Would you say amen out there? So learn the secret of victorious living. It is not a secret of great willpower. It is a secret of a surrendered will. And that's what gives the will power. Next, please.
Dear Pastor, is a woman is supposed to be obedient to her husband. The Bible says that. But do you think a woman is supposed to let a man control her mind and turn her against her mother and family?
Well, you asked me some awfully difficult questions. I wish you'd ask the kind I could just read a text for. I think the answer to this is so obvious you know it already. We preached on the home out here, and we teach and believe that the wife and the husband should be partners. And especially if they're both Christians, with equal respect for each other. God didn't make man to boss the wife. He didn't make the wife to henpeck the husband. He made them to walk through life together. As some writer has said, and it's so beautiful, I don't mind repeating it, that when God got ready to make Eve for Adam, He took a bone of Adam's side, indicating equality, from under his arm, indicating that she is to be defended by him, and from near his heart, indicating that she is to be tenderly loved by him. It seems to me that's the ideal relationship. Now, when one makes a plea for rulership and wants to boss, that person is reflecting, in my judgment, a real insecurity. He has a problem, or she does. When you can respect one another and love one another, and by the way, the word love is your protection. A woman is not in trouble submitting herself to her own husband's authority if, as the Bible says, he loves her as he loves himself. Would you say amen out there? Now, that's God's ideal. Husband, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. Now, if a husband loves his wife like that, she is not going to become a slave unto him. For love doesn't make slaves. Would you say amen out there? So let's pray and work for the best relationship. Now, if you're a Christian and your husband is not, just turn on the charm. And I'm talking about Christian charm. The Bible says it may be he would be won by your conduct when he can't be won by the word. Next, please.
Here's a dear person who has been listening to you talk about spiritism, and they have dealt with this thing, and they said it almost destroyed them, and they're hoping that God can forgive them.
Well, God will forgive, and I'm glad you found out how dangerous it is. And those of you who haven't tried it, I advise you, stay away from the devil's territory. Amen? The Bible has spoken clearly that the dead are dead, and they know not anything. And anybody who brings up anything that's supposed to be a dead relative has brought in a devil. And the Bible says in Revelation 16:14 that spirits of devils would work miracles. And the Bible says in Matthew 24, if it were possible, they'll deceive the very elect. Would you say amen out there? So don't fool with the devil's tools and with his people, mediums and witches and necromancers are an abomination unto the Lord, the Bible says. So stay away from these folk. Because the holy angels will not go with you to a seance. Amen? God and the devil don't hold anything in partnership. And if you want the Lord to be with you, stay away from the devil. Amen? Now, that's very good. Not only that, get rid of Ouija boards. Burn them up. God said, if you have some problem, seek the living God. Learn how to pray. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. By faith, you may do that. You don't need to go to some dead person or somebody who claims to contact the dead for answers. I get these cards in my mailbox all the time from Madam Clark, born behind the seventh veil. Then they have questions down there. Would you like to know how to make money? She wants to make money. That's why she sent the card to me. Would you like to know if your wife loves you? I already know. You'd better learn to stay away from that foolishness. The mind is a very vulnerable instrument. You better let the Holy Spirit control it. You turn it over to the devil and you might never recover. Next, please.
Dear Pastor Brooks, does the Holy Bible specifically point out Christ was born on December 25?
No, we've answered that. It does not. And there are some who... December 25 as a holiday was a pagan festival. Now, you can read that in the encyclopedia. Why don't you read it? It was a pagan idea. Santa Claus and burning logs, Yule logs, and Christmas trees and little gold balls on the tree have nothing to do with the birth of Christ. They are pagan ideas. Now, I'm not against Christmas. Have I made that clear to you? But I ought to understand Christmas. And if it becomes a memorial of the birth of Christ, and if you think of Jesus instead of so many presents and Santa Claus, then maybe it's not a bad thing. It might bring some goodwill, and families will visit each other, and folks will smile who've been scowling. Next, please.
I'm going to try to distill this one. Here's someone who talks about sin starting in the garden. And why didn't God destroy them? And since God didn't destroy the devil, did he let them live so to see whether or not we would sin or not?
Well, you might look at it that way, beloved. But suppose you had some children and your oldest son did wrong. Would you kill him? God is love. Amen? And he wanted to give Adam an opportunity to be saved. He didn't want to just kill him. You know, we have a concept of God that he's some kind of cop who walks around trying to catch you wrong so he can throw the book at you. God is love. Amen? In fact, there's some people who think of Christ as being loving and tender, and God as being austere. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Amen.
He came to reveal the Father. If Jesus is loving, God is loving. Amen? And let's think of God that way. He loved Adam and Eve. He didn't want to just punish them. He wanted to save them. And you know what? They're going to be saved by the blood of his son. Adam and Eve will be in the kingdom of God. What do you say out there? Now, he didn't destroy the devil for the same reason. Not only that, by being so patient with the devil, he had sown seeds of discord and strife. He told lies throughout the universe. He'd gotten 1/3 of the angels to agree with him. Now, if God had killed him, every other angel would have worshipped God out of fear. And may I tell you tonight, you can't serve God because you're scared. He said, if you love me, do what?
Next verse. Dear Pastor Brooks, we were taught that Jesus gave 2 new commandments and did away with 10.
My beloved, in Matthew chapter 22, you read about these new commandments. But you remember me talking to you one night about opinions that are unenlightened? If you're going to look up a text, you better look it all up. Now, the new commandment is that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you what? Now, that's new, right? Who wrote the book of Deuteronomy? Is that the Old Testament or the New? I'm reading Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. New? Now I'm going over to the book of Leviticus. What book did I say?
Leviticus.
And I'm going to read verse 18 of chapter 19. And it says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Christ was just doing what all good preachers do. He was quoting scripture. Would you say amen out there? Why is it called new then? A new concept. The Jews were now pushing the letter of the law and forgetting the spirit of the law. And the Lord was giving them a new approach to obedience. He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, under these 2 what? Hang all the law and the prophets. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you'll keep the first 4 commandments. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll keep the last 6.
Amen.
Amen. Love is the fulfilling of the law, said Paul in Romans 13. So let us remember, it's the only way to obey God. If you do it out of fear, if you do it out of a sense of terrible duty, you're just wasting your time. But when you love God, it's a joy. And when you love your neighbor as yourself, it's a pleasure to obey the commandments. Next.
This is an interesting one, Pastor Brooks. What is a henpecked man? Was Samson henpecked? And are there any other henpecked men named in the scriptures?
Well, henpecked, that's one of our terms, and it usually refers to a situation where a wife becomes boss and pushes a husband around. It is certainly not admirable. The woman doesn't even enjoy it. Women are made to be loved. and protect it. And when they have to assume that role, they might want the role, but they're not happy. Now, Samson, I don't think, was a henpecked man. He was a foolish man, but not henpecked. He was strong. If you ask me if there's one in the Bible, about the closest I guess I could think of it right off the cuff would be Ahab. He was married to Jezebel, and she ran things. Next, please.
Here's someone who wants to know how many men run this country. Who are they? And this person thought that God rules in the affairs of men.
Beloved, I don't know the answer to this. I'm not a politician. I don't know a lot about it. But I do know that the Bible tells us that God does set up kings and then he takes them down. Would you say amen out there? In other words, God doesn't run people like puppets. We all have the power of choice. Anybody here tonight wants to go to hell may go. Isn't that right? God's not going to force you to be saved. But if you get out of hand, he sure will bring you back into line. And that's what he does with kings and presidents. Next.
There's a text in Romans, Pastor, that says you should not marry another man if your husband is still living. Does that mean if my husband whips on me, I should stay with him and take blows?
Oh, now listen, we've been through this. There is implied in Paul's writings the law of separation. Paul said, if you have an unbelieving husband, don't leave him because he doesn't believe. But then it says, if you depart, you must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to your husband. Now, that's the way it is. And I wouldn't dare make a suggestion beyond Scripture. Matthew 19:9 allows one cause for divorce, and that is adultery, fornication, moral uncleanness. And one has to be innocent while the other is guilty. That person then could get a divorce that would be recognized by God. Otherwise, you've got to try to work it out, and sometimes you just have to bear your cross. Personally, I wouldn't live with a man that beat me if I were a woman. And I don't have any respect for a man who beats a woman. Man doesn't prove anything by beating a woman.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.